Satan called a worldwide convention, and in his opening address to his evil angels, he said, you know, we can't keep the Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from conservative values, but we can do something. We can keep them from forming an intimate relationship and experience with Christ. He says, so let them go to church. Let them have their conservative values and lifestyles, but steal their time so they don't gain from that experience in Christ. He says, this is what I want you to do. Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout the day. How shall we do this? Shouted the angels. He said, keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invent unnumbered schemes to occupy their minds. Tempt them to spend, 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 and borrow, borrow, borrow. Convince the wives to go to work and the husbands to work 6 or 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so they can afford their lifestyles, but keep them from spending time with their children. And as their family fragments, soon their homes will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so they cannot hear that still small voice. Entice them to play the radio or cassette player whenever they drive, to keep the TV and the VCR and their CDs going constantly in their homes. See what every store and restaurant in the world plays music constantly. That will jam their minds and break that union with Christ. Fill their coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail. Sweepstakes, mail order catalogs, and every kind of newsletter, promotional offering, free products, services, and false hopes. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their vacation exhausted, disquieted. I think you can relate with that, huh? Unprepared for the coming week. Don't let them go out in nature. Send them to amusement parks and sporting events and concerts and movies instead. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so they leave with troubled consciences and unsettled emotion. Let them be involved in soul winning, but crowd their lives with so many good causes they have no time to seek power from Christ. Soon they'll be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and family unity for the good of the cause. It was quite a convention. In the end, the evil angels went eagerly out to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get busy, busy, busy here and there. Was the devil successful? You be the judge. I thought that was quite interesting. Well, we're going to touch on a subject tonight that will be sure to offend anyone and everyone here, probably in some form or another. It offended me as I was studying it. The Lord was dealing with me about some things because, you know, it's so easy to get off track of the real important truths and to substitute for that simple relationship and devotion that you have with God through Jesus, His Son, for just religion. In some form or another, false teaching and philosophies of men have seriously infiltrated the Christian church. Psychological methodology and beliefs are viewed as necessary supplements to many Christians. Legalism, which believing spirituality is dependent upon the many lists of rules and regulations. Mysticism, claiming to have special visions and revelations outside the Bible. Asceticism, purporting that depriving your flesh and being harsh to yourself is a pathway to godliness. These people believe they're privy to a deeper spiritual plane than most of you Christians who are just babes here at Calvary Chapel. But you know, when I think about what Jesus said, it really encourages me when in his prayer he said, God, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. It's a great encouragement to me to know that I don't have to discover these deeper secretive things that only the elitist crowd can understand, the esoteric wisdom of the ages, in order to know God and walk with him. But I can come with that simple heart that says, Lord, I desire you. And I'm nobody special. But he who created all things welcomes you eagerly into that fellowship and begins to work in your life. But beware of the temptation to get away from the simplicity. And that's what we've been looking at in chapter 2. We've already looked at how philosophy and empty deceit and tradition and the basic principles of this world, that sidetrack people as they walked in those things and not according to Christ. Paul already encouraged us, you're complete in Christ. You've been circumcised in your heart. You've been buried with him in baptism. You've raised with him and made alive, you who were once dead. And he fulfilled the law. The debt that you owed God now has been paid in full by Jesus on the cross. You're complete in Christ. So, now how do you respond to the various things Satan will send your way to get you off track? The Galatians were asked, if you've begun in the Spirit, how can you perfect yourself in the flesh? If you came to Jesus, not by anything that you did in your own, simply by acknowledging you were a sinner and you needed salvation. If you received salvation from God freely, without earning it, not anything you could add to it. If that was done for you by grace, how then can you perfect yourself in the flesh? How can you apply some formula, some ritual, some rule or regulation, some mystical experience? Some being harsh to yourself and your body to try to bring yourself into a deeper walk with God. The answer is you can't. And you shouldn't try. You've got to be careful of this. Let's look at this where we left off. Paul basically says, so then in light of all that Jesus did, he says, so then let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moons or Sabbaths. Don't let anyone judge you. The idea here, the word judge means pass a critical judgment of you that you don't have what it takes. That if you're not doing this, then you've missed it. And he brings in, first of all, let no one judge you in regard to food or in drink. Now, in the Old Testament, there were various dietary laws. Leviticus 11 goes into a number of them that God gave to his nation Israel when they would come into the land. He wanted them to distinguish the clean from the unclean. Now, personally, I believe that was a necessary part of their development as they were going through the wilderness, having been instructed in these laws, that they learned that not everything that you take in is good. Now, that's certainly true spiritually. We have to be wise what we accept and believe. You need to be wise to test all things that you're being taught here in this pulpit with the Scriptures. You need to check them out. Don't just take my word for it. Don't just take a teacher's word for it because he's so-and-so. Well, he's got to say the truth. There are times when I may misquote a passage and not know it. It's good that you... I love it when I get corrected. I really do. When someone comes up and says, you know, you said that was Jehoshaphat when that was Ahijah. And I'm like, you know, you're right. I'm so happy when I hear that because it tells me people are paying close attention and watching and making sure. And that's good. Keeps me on my toes because I know I'm coming to you. And if you're thinking along these lines, you're going to be on top of things. But you see, in the Old Testament, once they made those, and I believe when you look at those laws that God gave to his nation, he gave them to distinguish the clean from the unclean, what was right and what's wrong. And those laws go into detail, various laws. You're told not to eat anything that does not both divide the hoof and chew the cud. So if you've got a rabbit chews the cud, but he doesn't have cloven hooves. He's got paws. So that animal is unclean. The rabbit would be unclean. The squirrel would be unclean. The vulture would be unclean. Now, I don't think you'd have to worry about me eating a vulture. But then when he gets to the lobster, then I have a problem. But anything in the seas that did not have skin or scales and fins was unclean. They couldn't have shellfish. They couldn't have shrimp and crab and lobster. And, of course, pork, you know, we commonly know that is not a kosher food. But these were the dietary laws given to the nation Israel. Now, if you're Jewish and you eat kosher, you will avoid these things. If you're a Gentile, these things have no bearing on you. These were laws given to the nation Israel. And Jesus, when he came, when the Messiah came, he fulfilled the law. And that's important for us to see. In fact, there are people that may even today try to judge you in regard to food and drink. Oh, you eat meat? Oh, I'm a vegetarian. I think that's what God really intended for us to be. Now, I have no problem with you being a vegetarian. That's awesome. That's great. You're probably much healthier than the rest of us. But it's not a more spiritual way necessarily to eat. I'm shocked in my own mind. I mean, I no doubt we'd be much healthier if we ate a lot more vegetables. I'm shocked when I have a meal with someone and there's no green on their plate. And I will remark something. No, there's no green on your plate. And they'll kind of look a little, you know, what are you driving at, you know? But, you know, it's not a spiritual issue. Maybe a health issue, but it's not a spiritual issue. We must distinguish those things which are health concerns with spirituality. You know, there were obviously reasons why God did not want his people to eat certain foods. Certain mollusks are very poisonous. They have poisonous secretions. And they wouldn't know the discernment between a good mollusk and a bad mollusk or how to prepare it. Certain foods, like pork, if it's not cooked all the way, you get trichinosis. Those, there are reasons, perhaps, that those things, if they weren't prepared just so, could have been a problem. Is that why God said no to this food and no to that food? Well, I don't know. Perhaps it was just a matter of testing his people. But we're talking about foods here from this standpoint of Gnosticism, these people who felt they had a deeper knowledge and felt that the dietary laws that they mixed in from the Jewish tradition fit well into attaining to a deeper spiritual level with God. Paul says, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink. What do the scriptures say? Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles you, but what comes out of your heart. That's what defiles you. Peter, when he was encouraged to go visit some Gentiles, and the Lord gave him a vision with all these unclean animals on this great sheet that fell before him, and he said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean like that. And the Lord says, what God has cleansed, let no man call common or unclean. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians, food is for the stomach and stomach is for food, but God will destroy both of them. They're just temporary. We eat here temporarily. Now, he says, food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we don't eat are we the worse. And he gives basic, you know, guidelines. Now, there's nothing wrong with going on a diet that tells you to abstain from certain foods. We know a lot of junk food isn't good for you. Too many Snickers is no laughing matter. Again, I'm sorry. Just want to see if you're with me. But Paul doesn't say, and this is good, and this is important to note here, Paul does not say that you shouldn't go on a diet and you shouldn't have a special diet. He doesn't say that you shouldn't limit yourself to certain foods or drink. He's not saying that. He's saying let no one judge you in regard to this. You know, you can rejoice in what God has given as far as food and be happy with that because everything is sanctified by the means of the Word of God and prayer. It doesn't mean he's going to turn your Twinkie into health food. So don't get me wrong on that. I mean, if you eat unhealthy, you're going to be unhealthy probably. And then you're going to have to go to the doctor and then you're going to wonder what's going on. And you'll have people in the body probably tell you, hey, you know, you really got to get away from all those cooked foods and all this and that. And they'll give you some dietary advice. And I think you'll get some good advice there. But just be careful that it's not associated with, now this will get you closer to God. When you eat this way, then God will be more pleased with you. Because that is not true. Don't let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink. He also goes on to say, I might make a note on this too, because there are a number of health doctors in natural health and that sort of thing that are becoming very popular. And I want to be careful because some of these writings that I've read and tapes I've heard from some of these guys, there may be some good advice in there and some health. But if you're not discerning, you can really get sucked up into a false doctrine. Like one guy that's very popular, Dr. Robbins, who in one of his tapes, he basically believes that God has made your body so that it's healthy by itself. And you'd have no problems with sickness at all if it weren't for something you did to your body with what you ate or how you treated your body and stressed it. And I have a problem with that because the Bible speaks about where sickness came from. It came from the fall. And we are subject as long as we're in this body. Some people can eat junk food all their life and they never seem to have a health problem. Other people can, you know, have one Twinkie and forget it. You know, they're gone. They have to eat healthy or they're hurting. Well, you know, that's an issue there. But I think his doctrine is off when he goes to a point of speaking about innate intelligence, how your body is made perfect and it has everything it needs to be healthy, and if you're unhealthy, it's your fault with what you ate or this or that. I think you have to be careful with that, because I do not believe he's on the right track. I think sometimes, you know, they start equating in their New Age thinking, getting away from what the Scriptures say. So, food. But then he says, or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths. Special days. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, they had Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. They had a number of new moon or monthly observances for special days, special Sabbaths. Do you ever wonder why we worship, gather together on Sunday morning and not Saturday morning? Why do we do that? Why don't we worship and gather together on the Sabbath, which is Saturday? Wait a minute. I thought the Sabbath was changed to Sunday, that Jesus changed it to Sunday when he rose from the dead and the Sabbath was changed. There's nothing in Scripture about that. Yes, the early church did get accustomed to worshiping on Sunday. But many of the Jewish believers still kept the Sabbath. They honored the Sabbath as that one day in rest. It was their culture. It was their tradition. They gather with their Christians on the Sunday, on the first day of the week, the day the Lord rose from the grave. Now, it didn't mean that that was now sanctified as the Christian Sabbath. I believe that the Sabbath is still Saturday, because God made the Sabbath as an eternal covenant with the nation Israel. It's their covenant. He's made it with them. But it has no bearing on us as Gentiles. Now, we're not under the law to honor the Sabbath. Now, I think you would be pretty wise to take one day in seven to rest. If you don't, you're probably going to be sick, and those days will eventually catch up to you. You know, 2 weeks of sickness equals how many weeks that you work 7 days a week, you know, and you kept burning the candle at both ends. But again, it's not a spiritual issue for us anymore. Again, Paul is saying, let no one judge you in regard to a festival, new moon, or Sabbath, these special days that you need to honor. And if you don't, then you're not spiritual. Galatians, Paul tells them, he says, you honor and observe days and months and seasons and years. But the law, Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, the law having a shadow of the good things to come, but not the very image of things. That's the problem. It's just the shadow. And Paul goes on to say, these things, whether it's food or drink or festival or new moon, are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Now, what's a shadow? Well, you got the real thing and then the shadow that it casts from the light that shines on it. Now, once the real thing comes, it's foolish to look to the shadow. Now, I believe that the law of Moses, all the Old Testament passages were like the shadow telling us that the coming Messiah was approaching. Oh, I see his shadow. He's coming. All these things were meant to lead us to the Savior, the Messiah. Once he comes, what need have we of the old laws to try to conform us into that position where we could see now the need for the real thing? See, once you have the real thing, you don't need the shadow. If I'm waiting for my wife on a dark night and I notice her shadow signified to me on a wall that she's approaching, when she gets there, I don't hug her shadow. I hug her. Well, that's what the Lord is focusing. These things are the shadows. You start observing all these little rules and regulations and scruples, you're missing the point. That becomes legalism. Now, there may be a number of things the Lord has worked in your life as a result of Him touching you. You've probably put aside things that stumbled you, kept you away from Him. You probably put away certain magazines, certain videos that caused you to have lustful thoughts because you wanted to honor Him and acknowledge Him as Lord in your life. And you didn't want to stumble over those things in lust. Now, the danger is to look at the cart before the horse, and that's what legalism does. Once you've come to all these places of being consecrated to the Lord, you remember you did those because you delighted in the Lord and you didn't want anything to hinder you. But then you now look at those things that you gave up and you begin now thinking, oh, other people should give up all these things. And you start looking at other people through the realm that God has delivered you. Now, there's a problem with that. You didn't go through all those things immediately. I mean, as a young Christian, you may not have even hit you that getting drunk was not a good thing. But then maybe after a couple of weeks, after a few situations that happened to you, the Lord kind of pointed out to you, not a good idea. And you thought, I better get off of this. But then maybe something else in your life was still hanging on. And as you grow, it's like the Lord comes into different compartments of your life and He begins to just clean you up. But having cleaned you up of so many things, there's still a lot of garbage there. All of us. We still got garbage. Lots of garbage. Now, the danger is to now start looking at other people's garbage. Now, I already took that bag of garbage out. What's wrong with you? And they look at you and they go, yeah, well, I took that bag of garbage out already. What happened to you? You know, and we've all got things the Lord has dealt with us on. But, you know, the idea is we grow and it's a matter of self-control. If we had a bunch of rules here at Calvary, okay, you know, you want to know what it means to be a member here at Calvary? Let me tell you. All right, we got all the rules, you know. Now you got to dress this way. Of course, I all of a sudden fail. You've got to wear your hair this way. You've got to do this and this. And you have these regulations. And they may not even be spoken, you know, but sometimes you go into certain Christian groups and you feel a little uncomfortable because you feel people are looking at you like, what am I doing wrong? I don't fit into that culture that they've established, and they've said this is Christianity. I felt very uncomfortable when I was a young Christian going to church. I was going to a very conservative church in Michigan. They were very nice people, but I was not your average type of churchgoer. I didn't fit in. I had long hair, and I talked, you know, a lot more, not, I wouldn't say street talk, but just, I mean, I didn't get this prim and proper way of communication. I didn't grow up on it. So I felt very uncomfortable, and I would see people look at me like this all the time. And after a while, it got a little old. You know, I just didn't feel like I felt I was always putting my foot in my mouth with something I said, and people were looking at how I was dressed. I never could just fit right in. And it's sad because they had equated their Christianity with that culture. And I didn't feel comfortable with that. You know, it wasn't until I went to California and I got involved with one of the Calvaries and I walked in, I felt at home. These people dress like I do. Look at the pastors in jeans. What's going on here? Well, you know what? Because those things are surface issues. God is interested in the heart. Now, He's working in the heart. This doesn't mean, and people sometimes accuse you at Calvary of being really loose and being very licentious and being very worldly. I hope that you're not worldly in your hearts. I hope that you desire to follow the Lord and you put away those things that are not pleasing to Him. But you have to exercise that self-control. There's no rules you're going to check at the door to find if you don't meet these rules, then you're not part of us. What happens is the Holy Spirit begins to work in you. And I don't want to get in His way. And you know what? We would actually hinder the Holy Spirit's work in your life to work in that fruit. Love, joy, and peace, including self-control. We would hinder His working in your life of self-control if we had a bunch of rules, because now you'd be following the rules rather than, Lord, what is pleasing to You and what is not pleasing to You? Of all things, I don't think you're worldly at all. I think there are a number of young babes among us that stumble in many things, and we hear word of it, and we pray that God gets them through that, because sin hurts you. It destroys you. It'll pull you down. It'll take away the joy of your fellowship and salvation. And certainly when you put those things away, you're making a wise choice. But the externals are not an issue. Food, drink, festivals, new moons, days, seasons. He goes on to say, and legalism is attractive to some just for one reason too, I want to mention. Because it takes the eyes off of Jesus Christ and fixes them on things, on people. People become critics when they become legalists. You know, I remember leading this dear lady to the Lord in Michigan and went back to college, and I came back for the last 6 months. I was very curious to how she was doing. I was very saddened to see that someone from a very legalistic sect had gotten a hold of her. And what was important to this woman in discipling this young babe in Christ was, okay, now we got to get rid of this music. And so she went through all of her albums and she actually said, this is a no-no, this is a no-no, and gave her all the rules, went through all of her clothing and says, you got to get rid of this and you need to buy some more of this, and focused on all those externals. And when I came back, this poor dear lady in the Lord was so bound up in all these legalistic things that she had lost her joy. She'd forgotten why she became a Christian. It was tragic. You know, we can be very critical of others when we're walking legalistic. In fact, that's a good sign that we maybe are walking in legalism when we get critical of others. When you're not gracious towards others, there's something wrong. When you look down upon others in contempt and disdain because of something they're doing, you ought more to pray for them if they're struggling, rather than to condemn them and judge them and look at yourself as on a higher level. No major baseball player teams would love to have perfect players in every position. There's only one problem. They can't seem to get that man in the stands to put down his hot dog long enough. You know, he's up there with his hot dog saying, oh, that was a dumb play. Why'd you do that? You're a loser, you know. And he's got his hot dog. He's not getting down there and trying it. And so often that's what legalism does. You know, we step back and we don't even see ourselves anymore. We got this big log out of one of our eyes and we're walking around trying to help people with their specs. Here, let me take that out of you. Whack, you hit him on the head with your log. There's a balance. Turn to Romans chapter 14 real quick. Paul had addressed a number of things in an area of, you know, walking with the Lord. And he said in verse 1, he says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Doubtful things were the gray areas. You know those gray areas? Things that the Bible doesn't specifically address. Are they right? Are they wrong? Well, the Bible says whatever is not from faith is sin. If you can't do it with a clean conscience, then to you, it is sin. You should stay away from it. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him. Now, the reason some who were weak only ate vegetables, because when they went to the market, they'd be looking at the meat selection, and they wouldn't know which of those meats had just come from the temple Diana down the street and had been sacrificed to a false god. So that meat was meat sacrificed to idols and to demons, and there it was in the meat section of their grocery store, and they're thinking, I can't eat that. That was sacrificed to idols. Now, Paul said the strong in faith know that there really is no such thing as an idol that has any power or reality. It's meat. If you pray over it, it's got no power over you. It's nothing. But he tells the strong, don't judge the weak, and the weak, don't judge the strong. Don't condemn the weak for being weak, and the weak should not judge the strong for, oh, he ate that meat. I can't believe it. That was sacrificed to Diana last week. How could he do that? And he starts, you know, getting a little campaign of whispering against that person. Well, so Paul addresses that. He says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? That's a good scripture to underline. Who are you to judge another's servant? Every person in here hopefully is a servant of the Lord if you follow Jesus. Well, that means no one else is your judge but God. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now notice verse 5. One person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Isn't that great to know? So we come back to this, and let's be careful not to get on the shadows. There is a Sabbath day rest for the people of God, Hebrews tells us in chapter 4. But it's the ceasing from our works and entering into Christ's. You see, as a believer, I've come to realize that my rest is not physically, yes, it's good to take one day in seven. But spiritually, I've entered into his rest, and every day is a Sabbath to me. Every day, I'm rejoicing in that rest because I've ceased from my own strivings, my works, my trying to keep a law. I've now, the law is fulfilled in me as I've believed in Christ and put my trust in him. So let's keep that in mind. Now, the second thing, now that's legalism. The second thing he goes on to say, he says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So here we have an illustration of this. Here, this is a temptation to mysticism. Now remember the Gnostics, who were the false teachers in the time of the Colossians. They came in and they purported to be Christians, but they said, you know, you need to keep these laws. Those were the legalist Gnostics. But then there were the mystic Gnostics. These guys kind of lived on a different plane, and they saw things totally different. He says, let no one cheat you of your reward, or otherwise give judgment as an umpire and disqualify you because you don't meet the qualifications. Don't let anyone say that to you, that you're not on the same plane. You're not quite there. Notice. He says, taking delight in false humility, a thin veneer of aping humble actions covering over arrogant pride. See, deep down they think they're right there where they need to be. In fact, you know what's interesting? I've met a number of people that I believe were wolves in sheep's clothing. The Lord gave me discernment and discerning the spirit from which they were coming from. And every person that fit that bill, believe it or not, came off exceedingly spiritual in a humble sort of a way. It was kind of a weird thing. It was almost like those wolves in sheep's clothing looked more like sheep than sheep do. They tried real hard to be humble and, you know, Pastor, we know that God has anointed you, but some of the things that I found in my prayer closet and I've just waited on God and I believe he wants me to share this with you. And, you know, I'm just caricaturizing things. You know, I'm not saying this has actually been said to me, but it's come off so syrupy and so sickly spiritual that flags were going up in my mind all over the place. Where is this guy coming from? Now, it's great. You know, when I get someone saying, hey, we really appreciated that message and praise the Lord, God spoke to them. And I mean, I love that. I love to hear what God is doing in your lives. But there is a person that, you know, they tend to want to draw disciples after themselves. And, you know, you look at them as they are the closest person to God that you know. You know, you're as close to God as anyone in this room if you're a believer in Jesus. Because you're in Christ. Don't forget that. There is no level of being closer to God. And this is where the Gnostics were coming from. They were cheating. They were ripping people off with this false humility and worship of angels. Now, how does false humility fit in with your worship of angels? Well, in that particular case, it kind of worked like this. Angels, of course, you know, are innumerable in the heavens, spiritual beings. They don't marry or are given in marriage. They're wise and powerful. They've warned people of judgment in the past and in the scripture. They've ministered to the righteous. But in the end, the Bible says we in Christ will actually judge angels. We've made a little lower than the angels, but God is going to use us to actually elevate us beyond the angels. Now, it's idolatry to put anything or person before God, whether angels or saints or Mary. It's idolatry because they're all people and personages. There, the connection between this is that the teacher was trying to create the impression that he considered it too... He considered himself too insignificant to go to God. How can I go to God? I need to go to another mediator. I need to go to one of the saints or one of the angels or even Mary. So they worship them as a stepping stone to God. That's false humility. You have access. You can go boldly to the throne of grace if you're in Christ. You can go before God. He's your Father. He loves you. You've received His Son. John was actually rebuked for worshiping an angel in Revelation. He fell at his feet to worship him. And you know what's amazing? At that point, the angel says, seeing that you don't do that, I am your fellow servant. Revelation chapter 19 and Revelation 22, the same thing. You see this picture where John realized, no, I don't worship angels now. That's wrong. God, worship God. But you know, as a young, zealous Christian, I remember just being so hungry for the Lord, I wanted more. And I was susceptible to these type of people that would seem like they had this deeper in on what the things were about God. You know, generally I found that the most spiritual people are the most down to earth. They love their, you know, they're good husbands and wives, and you know, they're serving the Lord, but there's not this sickly spirituality around them. They're just down to earth, but they're on fire for God. Well, as a young Christian, I had such zeal for that deeper things in the Lord that I found myself getting involved in a lot of weird groups. When I watch TV and I see certain representations of Christianity on TV, quite honestly, it embarrasses me. I see things and I go, oh, you know, people think this is Christianity. These people waving their imaginary swords and hitting the devil, you know, and the demons, you know, with their imaginary swords and, you know, I'm going to get you, devil, you know, type of thing. And people in the world look at that and go, okay, and all right. Well, you know, why do these people do this? Well, you know, there's these spiritual leaders who feel like they've got super revelations from God, and they always see, it's not fun to just get in the Word of God and go verse by verse by verse. That's boring. You're just babes here at Calvary, you know. You haven't arrived to the deeper things yet. Because this guy over here has got revelations. He's got some new things now for today that you need to hear. I'll tell you, beware when you hear that. Because God has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness in His Word. We don't need any addition. And I've shared, you can rejoice if you get a fresh insight into old revelations. But there are no new revelations. And a lot of these guys are really, to be honest with you, false prophets, because many of the things they say, they've not been held to account when they've given false prophecies. Some of them saying that God was going to rip all the evil out of the world on such and such a date. And, you know, everybody was like on Christian TV going, oh, yeah. And Eek and Meek were over there going, oh, praise the Lord. And it was a false doctrine. It never happened. So what does he say? Well, God really did rip it out in a spiritual sort of way. You know, and they come up with some answer to it. Hey, you know, I have a problem with that. I think what we get so... We become susceptible to this because of our zeal, and that's good. The zeal is good, but beware. What appears as spiritual sometimes may not be that spiritual. And what appears is just, hey, this is down-to-earth living. God may look at that person. And remember, He hides from the wise and the prudent. These guys who claim to have this special knowledge and this special insight and this special gift that only through their gift can you discover these truths. You should run the other way, because God reveals to His babes. I love it when a 6 or 7 year old picks up the Bible and God speaks to their heart and they understand it. That is so cool. That's how God has made it. I can't even tell you some of the silly things I got involved with when I was a young Christian. It's too embarrassing. You know, I can't believe now that I look back, how did I do that? But people get involved in it. I'm concerned for people getting involved with some of these new movements, you know, whether it be the Toronto Blessing or the Brownstown Revival. There have been some good things that have happened, but there's a lot of weird stuff because people are not exercising discernment. Now, if the Holy Spirit starts moving in us in a new way here and He starts anointing people for various gifts, that'd be awesome. But I'll tell you what, when that happens, there's a tendency for people to go in excess. And that kind of nonsense, we wouldn't tolerate. You know, I'm not going to allow it because I've been down that road. It's a spiritual coat over the flesh. Here, this person is intruding into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Here is a high self-conceit, claiming special revelations. You know, the false doctrine I got involved in when I was a young Christian was the positive confession movement. Just claim it. You know, just say things positively. Don't say, oh, I think I'm getting sick. Oh, don't say that. You just made a negative confession. Now the words of your mouth are going to become reality. You will get sick. Now, this was in Christian circles. It still is. It's rampant in many places. I'm glad by your shocks that you haven't heard of it, some of you. You know, that's good. Please don't learn about this stuff because it's nonsense. But at a point in my life, I thought it was like, okay, so I would just think in terms of positive. Just think in terms of positive. And even if I felt I was getting sick, oh, don't claim that. Don't even admit it. I feel fine. I got runny nose and I can barely breathe. I feel fine, you know. Because these are just symptoms. This is not reality. God says I can have perfect health. Now, the problem is they were trying to trust in the Bible and what God said, but oftentimes it was kind of taking scriptures out of context and self-serving scriptures. Like the guy who said he believes that we should all be rich because Jesus was rich. You don't know that, but it's a new revelation. He was rich. Don't you know that? He had designer clothing. He had a seamless gown. Didn't the Bible say that? Designer clothing. And he must have been rich because he had a treasury and Judas was stealing from the treasury. I mean, this was the mentality of this guy. I'm sorry. It is funny. I think we should laugh at that. You know, we Christians need to laugh at ourselves sometimes too for some of the silly things we get involved with. But it was all pretense. Now, I know some of you, I'm probably really hitting hard because maybe you've just come from a group like this and you feel like I'm being very unfair and very characterizing these movements as very, you know, weird. And, well, I just tell you, I know God has His people and He loves His people, and there are people in those groups that love God. But I think they need to grow through some of this deceitful stuff that's hindering their real walk with God. They're focusing on all these formulas. Kent Hughes related a story in his commentary on Colossians about the Johnny Cares Chicago Bulls. They weren't doing too good in their season. They lost 7 in a row and they were facing the Celtics. And so he was trying to get them to play better. So he went up to his players and went to each of them and said to Bob Bozier, I want you to go out there and I want you to pretend you're the best scorer in the NBA. He told Jerry Sloan to go and pretend that he was the best defensive guard in the whole all of basketball. To Eric Mueller, he said, I want you to pretend you're the best rebounding, shot-blocking, scoring center in basketball. Well, after the game, they lost by 17. And he was trying to think of something to say to his team. And Mueller came up to him and put his arm around his coach and said, you know, coach, don't worry. Just pretend that we won. That's how some of this false stuff gets into. It's like they live on this plane that they don't want to admit anything of the material world. The material world doesn't exist to them. You know, that's Gnosticism. Sometimes it's that super syrupy, spiritual, deeper, esoteric type of talk that sucks people in too. Why do you think people get involved with tarot cards? You know, millions go to have their cards read and someone to read these cards. And, you know, when you look at the cards, they're very secretive and they're mysterious designs. And, you know, they make them that way because they, you know, they appear to have this depth about them. But there really is no depth. It's a bunch of nonsense. It's all nonsense. It's all sleight of hand and trickery and playing with, you know, general things. And when it's real, you're dealing with the demonic realm. And you must be careful with that. Because you could go to a psychic who is in tune to a demonic familiar spirit and they can tell you things about you that you can't even believe they knew. Well, Satan knows about your life. Why should you be surprised? He knows where you were when you were a little girl, a little boy. He knows what you did. He knows the secrets of your life. Very possible these psychics are channeling demonic entities and getting information. So don't be impressed by that. But it's all meant to give this deeper, there's something deeper out there. The Lord warns us even in the Old Testament about going to spiritists and involving ourselves in those things. The Bible says the secret things belong to God and the things He has given to us in His Word belong to us. So why should you spend time trying to delve into all the secrets of the universe? Be careful. The zodiac and the horoscopes, they have a flair and an appearance of deep wisdom. Can't say much for Chinese cookies, but problem, not holding fast to the head. Gnostics dethrone Jesus. They put, you know, some other thing in the place. And when you get to this point of into such mysticism, you have no basis for reality anymore. You don't know what's real or not real. Everything's inflated by your fleshly mind, and you know, you're puffed up and you're reading visions in your own heart. And I know one school of the prophets, so-called, in Kansas City, that they would train these men being, you know, trained to be a prophet, to just really pay close attention to a thought that comes through their mind. that it might be of the Lord and to learn how to speak it out when you get it. I'm thinking, man, don't you read the scripture? The Bible, the prophet Jeremiah warned people who prophesy a vision from their own heart. And that's what they're trained to do. Now, I find when God gives a prophecy, it's much more down to earth. It's much more, you know, I don't have to go shaking and getting into a deeper voice and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Because if I do, it's really probably, "Thus saith the Lloyd," you know. It should be more, I believe, when the Lord speaks to your heart about something, you know, it should be, "Wow, Lord, that is so cool." And I know when He did that, in a number of times He's shared with me things that He wanted to do. And He's done it. But it wasn't this, you know, "Ooh, I've got to make this real deep thing coming out." Be careful of that. Some people have no basis in reality for their beliefs. It's tragic, this 30-year-old German man who jumped from a 670-foot tower in Cairo, thinking that he had, by visiting the pyramids of Egypt, the power to escape death. So he took his girlfriend up on this tower and he wanted to prove to her that he attained to a higher degree of spirituality and the energy he received from the pyramids could help him transcend humanity. And he jumped. And I'll say one thing for the man, he wasn't a hypocrite. He believed with his life what he believed. Though he wasn't a hypocrite, he was wrong. And he died. And that's a tragic thing because he believed in a lie. And you know what? That is one thing Satan wants to get you to do, to believe a lie. If he can get you to believe a lie, he's got you hooked. Because what you believe will greatly affect your life. When you believe that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he satisfied the requirement between you and God. And you're completely full in Christ. You have all that you need in him. Then you're not going to be looking through all these other little secretive things and secret societies and all these other mystical, esoteric things that people will tell you, "Oh, you've got to go try this." And I talked to my guru the other day and my therapist was telling me this and that. And you know what? You've got what you need in Christ. Get into the book. Let him speak to you. When you believe that, you're set free from a lot of these bondages. But that's the problem. They're not holding fast to the head. Who is Christ? You see, he's the head. When we're attached to him, we've got all we need. You don't see arms jumping off your body, going and running out around finding something else out there in life. They do, they die. Stay close to the head. Through whom all we're knit together and by joints and ligaments we grow with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Now here is kind of an aestheticism, which a person is like now being harsh on their body. They're coming to a place where they've got all these regulations and rules now. But no matter how much you subject yourself to these things, it's not going to produce any real sanctification. He says these regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with ill using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things, notice, indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You know, the harder you get in legalism, the less you really accomplish in your walk with God. Because now you're dependent more upon your strength and energy doing something than in Christ. You're detaching yourself from the head. You know, that you get that morbid look on your face, "I'm dying to the flesh." There were certain periods in Christianity that it was thought more spiritual. You dressed in black and you did not smile. In fact, I've got commentaries in my library, you know, in that era, that the commentary, the man that's in the picture, you know, he's got this very stern, straight look. He's dressed in black because now he wants to appear spiritual. You know, we look at that and it looks like he's been sucking on prune juice, you know, or lemons or persimmons that weren't ripe. And it just, that's spirituality? Small wonder it didn't attract many people in those days. I believe true spirituality is joyful. It's exuberant. It's enthusiastic. In fact, Christians are the only ones that can really be enthusiastic because the word means entheos, in God. When you're enthusiastic, you're in God. You're bubbling up with joy. You don't have to have a morbid look to prove you're spiritual and dying to the flesh. There was a time women thought it was more spiritual not to wear makeup. You know, if you don't wear makeup, you've got that natural look that's more spiritual. And I remember one old wise saint said, you know, any old barn would look better if it was painted. There's nothing wrong with makeup. If you look better in makeup, wear it. Go for it. Talking to you ladies, not you men. But there's nothing wrong with it. Well, doesn't it look worldly? Well, you know, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Now, yes, you can put it on to look, you know, whorish, but I'm sure that's not your intent. There's a balance. I mean, yes, there is a certain connotation of what makeup would look like if you put it on a certain way and you look like you're a lady of the night. That's not the point. But there's nothing wrong with that. You see, again, you just want to exercise self-control. How you dress, self-control. It's a matter of doing something out of love for others. Because you are in love with Jesus, you want to follow and obey Him and do what's good for others. And so you think about those things. You limit your liberty for the sake of others, but the motivation is love. But you know, there is these restraints and restrictions have the appearance of wisdom, but it's self-imposed religion. You think you're better because of doing these things. Be careful, that's deceptive. There's no real value. Martin Luther shared that while he was in the monastery, he admitted that though no women were around, they all still had lustful thoughts. And when they did, they were told, if they had lustful thoughts, to throw themselves into the thorn bush to punish that thought. And that, he said, you always knew who was lusting. Guy'd come down to breakfast all scratched and bleeding. Oh, boy. You know, any system of religion, when you don't acknowledge Jesus as the only and all-sufficient Savior, no matter how hard it is upon yourself, you're really indulging your flesh, because there is a side of the flesh that's pride. Pride. That's a part of the old life. And yet when we measure our spirituality by all the things we don't do, which is that legalistic and that harsh treatment of the body sort of mentality, and we pride ourselves on, I fasted for 21 days or 40 days. Did you go on a 40-day fast? I mean, I'm getting this from pastors now, this pressure that if you haven't gone on a 40-day fast and you haven't quite really connected with the things God wants to share with you. Now, I think it might be a good, healthy thing to go on a fast. And I believe fasting's good. It's good for me from time to time just to put the body aside. It has its merit, but I don't look at myself as any more spiritual. And if I thought after I fasted for 7 days and I got up to share with you that I'm going to have more anointing in my life and now God is going to use me more because of these things, then I'm using them wrongly. Because now that's a work and I think I'm going to get rewarded for my works. It's a dead-end street. It has its merit, but be careful how you use it. It's an indulgence of the flesh because pride is now working. You think you're special now because you did these things. It's kind of that false humility again that he refers to. These things have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body. But notice, they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They really won't help you. They won't empower you. Now, the point is, don't let a diet or days dominate you. You can have a viewpoint to do certain things in your life, and you have freedom to do them, but don't judge others. And don't let someone judge you in these things. I love it when you can have a conviction in your life about something, but it's your conviction. And you don't have to impose it upon someone. And if you do, and someone's smart enough, they realize, well, I don't need to be imposed upon in that way. But I like it when you can, at the same time, realize that even though you have a view, maybe you're a pacifist. And you don't believe it's right to pick up arms at all. There was a Quaker who was a pacifist, did not believe in guns, didn't own a gun, didn't want to own a gun. He came down and he noticed that the thief didn't see him, but he saw a thief in his living room, and he snuck out his house and he went to his neighbor's, borrowed a gun, and came back to his house. Picked up the gun, aimed it at the thief, and said, "Friend, I would do you no harm in the world, you know, but you are standing about where I'm about to shoot. So the idea is, though he was a pacifist, he also was not in bondage to that conviction, that it didn't make him go to the balance of, you know, not worrying about his family. In other words, there's a balance. I think personally that I want to evaluate everything, and I think it's good. What would Jesus do? What would he do in it? That's not in bondage when you want to abide in him and walk in him. Now, you're going to find you're not always able to do what Jesus would do. That flesh will work. But when it does, you realize where it's coming from. Repent of it. Draw yourself, you know, back into the real focus on Christ, because legalism focuses on faults rather than Christ. Mysticism focuses on experiences rather than Christ. Asceticism focuses on self-righteousness rather than Christ. But what we need to do is look back to Christ, what he has done for us, what he has done. Don't trade a relationship with a living person, Jesus Christ, with a set of man-made rules or formulas. There is no fullness apart from Christ at all. The avenues that are set before us are dangerous. We need to be aware of some of these things. And if we tend to become legalistic, we need to repent. Come into that freedom for which Christ set you free. If you tend to be licentious, because there is another form of Gnosticism that said, well, the body doesn't matter. The Corinthians said, hey, the body doesn't matter. It's just material, so I can eat, drink, and be merry, and fornicate, and do all these things, and it won't affect my spirit at all. That's a dangerous mistake, too. What is pleasing to Christ? I want to do those things. Lord, help me. You empower me to walk like you walked. And you know what? When you walk with Christ, you find that, no, you're not perfect. He'll show things to you, and you don't get condemned by them, but you are excited that he shows things to you. That he now, because anytime he shows you something in your life that needs to be changed, it's exciting because he's going to empower you to do it. You walk in that faith and trust. And then your life is filled with joy. It's not this burden to be a Christian. If being a Christian is hard work for you, it's quite possible that you've deviated and got sidetracked on one of these sidetracks. Because it should be an experience of joy.